And so we are, with the Lord's help, going to examine the last three verses and rounding off that section that begins in verse 22. We might not make it through all three verses this evening, so be warned, we might only get through the first two verses. But if we do, then we would round that off nicely. So as I said, that section then begins at verse 22. And he says there in verse 22, he says that you put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. And then he says that you're to put things right, that the Spirit does that work within us, and then to put things on, and that is the new man, the born again you, the image of Jesus Christ, and all these wonderful spiritual truths. But when he says putting off the old man, he then comes back to that in verses 25 to 29, and that's what we've been looking at, really, is the old man who is to be put off. So we saw the lying tongue, we saw an angry heart, we saw a devil compromised witness, we saw thieving fingers, and last week we saw spiteful lips. And all of which things that the apostle has commanded us to put off. Now, when we're commanded by the Lord through the scriptures and through the apostles, we can hear it, we can be pricked in the conscience, we can think, yeah, that spoke to me, but we can just then the next day continue on in old habits. That putting off is not a once-off putting off. Yeah? That embracing Jesus Christ is not a once-off decision. It is a daily repentance and faith. It's a daily coming before the feet of Jesus. It's a daily seeking Him and getting to know Him. Adam knew Eve, and we are to know our groom. We are to get to know Him, and the longer you are married, the more you will know that person. For the good and for the bad, but the more we get to know Jesus, we get to see how glorious He is, how wonderful His perfections are, how great is His mercy and His compassion towards us. But there are things that we need to put off, because, and then we forget, and then we can run that risk that we looked at on Sunday of hardening our own hearts. We've heard it, we've been pricked, and then we carry on with everyday business and we forget to deal with it. And so, Paul, in writing to the Ephesians, he continues with these applications to put off concerning the former lifestyle behavior of the old man. And he's been trying to convince, using words, explaining, this is not good, this is not pleasant, this is not gracious to your fellow Christian, these things are not good. He who stole, steal no more, but work, labouring that which is good, that you've got something to give back to those who have serious need, etc. But now, in these three verses, especially in verse 30, Paul is now trying to persuade believers in a slightly different way. He is trying to persuade believers to stop committing these bosom sins. Stop committing these old sins by making us realize that horizontal sins are in truth vertical sins. He's tugging on the heart of the believer, of the born-again believer, because this will have no effect on the non-born-again believer, which is a contradiction in terms, of course, but it will. It will, by God's grace, and as soft as our hearts might be, to be pulled along. To realize, we're not going to go ahead of ourselves, we'll be looking at that shortly. But he goes to name names. He names that one person of the Godhead who caused us to believe in the first place, whom every believer grieves by fleshly behavior, and that is the Holy Spirit of God. So this is part 6. It might be part 6A, we'll find out as we come to the end later on this in the teaching this evening. But it's part 6 of the witness and walk of the Christian that we have here in chapter 4 of Ephesians. And we see, as we look at this part 6, we see firstly the God offended. The God offended. And I see that very clearly in verse 30. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. So we see, as we look at this verse, two things. First, the grieving. The grieving that's talked about here. What is this offence that can be made towards the Spirit of God. Well, that word to grieve literally means, as you might guess, there's nothing complicated about it, to cause sorrow, to cause pain. And it's a strong word that the Holy Spirit himself uses, has Paul write down in the Greek, to make it clear of something that the Holy Spirit is actually revealing to us. Christian, you grieve me. You cause sorrow to God, God the Holy Spirit. We might ask, well, can God feel? Can God be offended? And then we have that truth. Can anything change in God? Can he be not offended one moment and offended the next? Well, we're not saying there's any change in God. There is no change in God at all. But here is the constant truth. God is always wrathful against that which is wicked and those who are unrepentant in their wickedness. That's the constant truth. So God is always, and it's part of his righteousness and his holiness, to be wrathful and against that which is wicked. He's also eternally loving to those he has chosen to love. That love does not change. And so in this way, here's a constant truth, that those whom God loves can also be an offence to him and be in a grievance towards him when they sin against him. And of course we can understand that in this way, is the whole plan of salvation was to deliver his people from their sins and to cleanse them from the ways of the pagans and the Gentiles and to cause them to live as Jesus lives. And when we don't live as Jesus lives, when we're holding on to bosom sins, when we're not examining, peering around our blind spots to see exactly what it is that is an offence to fellow Christians, Paul now says, but there are things that you do that are an offence to God, the Holy Spirit himself. So it is a very strong word that he says, the same God that loves the elect and desires fellowship with the elect is clearly offended by the elect when we give in to godly and fleshly behaviour. We could even compare this in the human sphere, how we would feel. Got to be very careful because we're talking about the eternal Godhead. But just to bring it down to our level, when we've been kind and loving towards someone, and then, out of the blue, they're mean towards us, it grieves. It grieves us. So I'm only talking on a very basic human level, but to help us understand. Or in some ways, unrequited love. And then I think especially within a marital relationship where one partner has grown absolutely cold and the other is still doing their best to love and to cherish but getting nothing back. And that is that's a grievance. A grievance more than an offence. But this grief towards the Spirit of God, as it says here, is proof that the Holy Spirit is a divine person. If he can be offended. I had a phone call last week from one of the churches that got burnt down on Canada Day. Here in the city, and they were asking, you know, could we make use of your building? So I rang him back. And so just trying to figure out, where's your website? I want to have a look at the, before I would take it to the session and get their look at these things. And one of my first questions was, do you believe in the Trinity? So I said, well, we believe in the Father and in Jesus and with the Holy Ghost. And you start probing further and you realise this man is in the depths of heresy. It was the Iglesia Ni Cristo, if you've ever heard of that church. I think I've driven past that building before now. So they are without a building at that moment. And having looked on their website, it is a sect, it's a cult. They have a new prophet in the 1950s in the Philippines. So it doesn't surprise me that there's all sorts of false theology there also. But that just made me thought, it's clear in the scriptures. I was just trying to talk to him on the phone and just have a decent conversation. But how can Christ not be divine? How can the Spirit not, if you've got these things? And of course, he just put the phone down, which I thought, you know, was a great testimony of his Christian grace or not. And it wasn't even a heated conversation by any means. But it just made me realise as we were coming through there, he is one of those many, many proofs in the scriptures that the Holy Spirit is a divine person. He's not just some divine power or some divine electricity. He is God himself. And so I just wanted to take a little bit of time because it's an old heresy. If you've ever heard of Arianism, it's from the 2nd, 3rd century. Again, they denied the divinity of Jesus and the divinity of the Holy Ghost. And their modern counterpart are the Jehovah's Witnesses. They have taken Arian heresies and made them their own. There's another one called Modalism. That's an ancient heresy as well, where they said there's only one God, but he appears in three different persons, different ways. So God the Father is God the Son and is God the Holy Ghost, but there's only one God and he just appears in different modes. Well, that's represented these days by that Iglesia ni Cristo to some degree. But Oneness Pentecostalism, if you've ever heard of them, very common, very strong heresy. There are even sort of, you know, great Christian men who've been drawn into this, which is unfortunate. However, in our text today, we learn that believers can offend, can grieve the Holy Spirit. You can cause personal offense, and you can only cause personal offense to a person. The Holy Spirit is a divine person. He's not electricity from heaven. We also learn in Acts, you know, the story of Ananias and Sapphira. Is not only can he be grieved against, but he can be lied to. And because they lied against the Holy Spirit dealt with them as only God will. So God the Holy Spirit was lied to, and God the Holy Spirit judged them. They sound like things that a person would do. And again, the divine person of the Holy Ghost, he can speak, he can make his personal choices known, and he can give personal commands, because it was the Holy Spirit, that one divine person, who sent Paul and Barnabas on the first missionary journey in Acts chapter 13. So really, taking it out, I mean, it had already gone beyond Samaria, and it was staying in Antioch, Syrian Antioch. But it had to go out, it had to go further, and eventually to come to Europe and elsewhere. Acts 13 and verse 2, we hear this, and they ministered to the Lord, so they were worshipping God and fasted. The Holy Ghost said, so he spoke, yes, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. So he's very clearly a divine person. I just wanted to put that in because the text shows it, and I just wanted to make that clear in all our heads next time the Jehovah's Witnesses come knocking on the door and try to overwhelm you with all sorts of words. You could take them to Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30. Even Acts 13, if you can remember that. But he is a person, he is a divine person whom we can offend, whom Christians can offend. That's the grieving, but we see the sealing as well in this verse. It says, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. And this is really the point. It's because the Holy Spirit has personally sealed every believer that he can be offended by the actions, the words, and the thoughts of the believer. Because it is a personal sealing on the inside. Very close, very intimate, very personal. And because he's on the inside, he knows what's going on. He's God anyway. He knows all things. But he has that personal vantage point of knowing the internal battles, of knowing the internal weaknesses, of knowing the bosom sins, the thoughts and the desires. And he, of course, as God and everyone else around, can see the external proof of sins in words and deeds. Now that word sealing, that should take us back, if we can remember, from Ephesians chapter 1, when we were looking at the gifts of salvation given to us by the Father, then by the Son, and then in verses 13 and 14 focusing on the Spirit. So again, that's a triune work there in Ephesians chapter 1. And he says in verses 13 and 14, in whom ye also trusted, so talking of Christ, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest, the guarantee of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory. Those sayings we've had about each person of the Trinity And this is the third time he says, unto the praise of his glory, now to the Holy Ghost himself. So if you remember, then maybe I don't have to say anything, but I will just repeat very briefly what that sealing is. The sealing of the Spirit means what? It means that permanent and personal sealing by him. And he does that by faith. That's how he permanently seals us by himself. He is the seal. And I suppose on that seal, you may have saved by Jesus written. So he is that seal that seals us unto Christ. But how does he unite us to Christ? By faith. And who works that faith in us? He does. So he comes in and he works that faith. And what are we made by faith before God? Righteous. Because by faith, we have the righteousness of Christ. We lose our sins to Christ and gain the righteousness of Christ. And that sealing is a branding of that truth. We think of the cattle, think of the stampede at the moment. So we're branded, we're sealed, we're named as the personal possession of Jesus Christ. And if the Spirit does live within them, then we truly have Jesus in our heart. And what believer would want to grieve Jesus? Unfortunately, many believers do grieve Jesus in another believer's heart, which is what Paul's been pointing to these last few verses. So the God offended moves on to the godless offences. The godless offences, that brings us to verse 31. So let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamour and evil speaking be put away from you. With all malice, I mean, you could read that as together with all malice. That's obviously not the way for it to be put away. So because you are filled with the Spirit of God, believer, who represents and is Jesus for your soul, and unites you to Jesus, and is working away through sanctification to make you more like Jesus, and he's doing that work, which is his name. He is a Spirit, God is a Spirit, but he is the Spirit that makes holy. And that is really one of the reasons why he has that name, the Holy Spirit. Because when the Spirit comes, he makes holy. He sets apart for God, both morally and positionally, or legally you could say. Set apart. You now belong to God possessively. Now, because you're filled with the Spirit of God, the Paul goes on, he says you're not to offend him by offending all others made in his image, because this is where these sins are about. Bitterness and wrath and anger and clamour. The Christian doesn't show these directly to God in any great detail unless they're in severe backslidden state. This is, we are grieving the Holy Spirit when we don't watch our mouth and don't watch our attitude and don't watch everything that comes forth from that towards our fellow believer, more especially our fellow believer. Yes, everybody, but more especially our fellow believer. We see the context of that in verse 25 when he says, put away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor. We think, well, that's everybody, yes. But then he says, for we are members one of another. And that's the context then. That we who were Gentiles by nature have been brought into the church of Christ, and it's expected by God that we have non-Gentile behavior, that we have born-again Christian behavior. So we are not to offend him by offending others made in the image of God. And so we are to make clear which offenses personally, not we are to make, he makes clear in verse 31 which offenses he means when he says, you personally offend the Holy Spirit. Verse 31, those that are written there, it's not just limited to those, but that gives a good idea of the interpersonal relationships that are between Christians. And if you look at it, he's really listing again those things that he's examined in 25 to 29. In verses 25 to 29. But here he's focused upon the Holy Spirit. It's a great contrast when he gave name to the devil. So the anger, and it says in verse 26, be angry and sin not. moving on from lying and then anger and then unrepentance and unforgiveness, allowing the sun to go down on your wrath, you know, giving place to the devil by doing all those things. But now here's the contrast. Now we're to be more like Christ through the work of the Holy Spirit. But again, those things are very similar: wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking. But you might think to yourself, well, bitterness seems to be an addition to this list. Because he's not talked about bitterness in verses 25 to 29 at all. That's true, but I would suggest bitterness of the pride-filled heart is the very flower bed that these weeds grow out of. It's the very flower bed. And bitterness, how do we see that? Well, Paul, when he teaches the Hebrews in chapter 12, verses 14 to 15, he says this. He says, "Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord, looking diligently lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled." So that root of bitterness that's within is a failing of grace. That root of bitterness grows, and thereby many be defiled. Many are offended, including the Holy Ghost, we understand. And so a bitter Christian is an ungracious Christian. And or even worse, a bitter believer might reveal a graceless Christian, which is no Christian at all. And so therefore any bitterness, any root of bitterness, so we see the flowers that come forth and the weeds that come forth, wrath, anger, clamor and evil speaking. But verse 31 is a command. We might not see it as a command because he says, "Let all," and you might think it's a gentle word of encouragement, it's a piece of advice. It's not, it's a command. Because he says, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you." That's the command. Let these things be put away from you. And then he says, including all malice, all those things. And that's what we're commanded to do, to put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. So he's now describing some of those deceitful lusts that he mentioned there in verse 22. And by almost repetition, in verse 31, saying, you know, these especially need to be put away. These are most offensive behaviors and attitudes in the church of Christ and towards the Spirit of Christ who is within, and they are to be put away. Including all things malicious. So, what is malicious? Bad things. It literally means bad things, and that's literally what the Greek says. With all bad things, with all malicious things, all things that are terrible and rotten, they are to be put away. And of course, not malicious in our eyes, but in God's eyes. And yet here we have, and we know ourselves by our own experience, there are many critical, even mean-spirited Christians that think these verses do not apply to them. They apply to every single Christian. And some Christians deal with this more on the outside, but I believe this is on the inside and the heart of every Christian in some degree. Maybe more grace of self-control with some than with others. But this is not some abstract thing that some Christians might be dealing with this. These are things that Christians offend the Holy Spirit by or with. They're offensive to God. But why do certain Christians not apply this? Well, that's because it's an offense to their own ego to be told to put these things away. Which means then ego and pride stands above offense towards God. And we can all be guilty of that. Not necessarily in these five particular things that have been shown. So having said it so bluntly, you know, there's no vagueness left. There's no grayness, no gray area. You know, we are to deal with these things. We are not to grieve the Holy Spirit who is the Spirit of Jesus Christ, who is the Spirit of our Heavenly Father, because in Trinity there is unity. And Proverbs 8 and verse 13 is a great although a difficult exclamation mark to the end of that section. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogancy and the evil way and the froward mouth do I hate. So the Spirit of the Lord is saying, these things I hate. They are an offence to me. I despise them. Christian, why would you allow them to continue? Now, of course, it is often the case that we then go on tomorrow with our everyday lives and we allow these things to carry on and we don't give them the attention. We don't repent of them. And if we do repent of them, we find that the heart and the mouth is suddenly full of them before we get the chance. So then we come again and we repent. I mentioned it last week. Often it is the case, not often, but it can be the case. There is no victory, quick victory. And so it's a case of that long suffering in fighting sin and praying to the Lord to help us to get rid of it, to give that strength from heaven that we need. And that is still the case here. So that's the God offended and the godless offences. But thirdly and finally, we're given a godly option. But time is against us. We will not continue this evening. But we have that godly option on top of those. So we will have a section 6b of this as we close Ephesians 4 next Tuesday evening, God willing. But let us, quite hefty stuff really what we're looking at. But let's look to the Lord to give that help, that sanctification that we need. As we go to commence our time of prayer, let's pray please. Our Lord, Thou knowest our heart better than we do. Thou knowest the bitterness and the strife and the clamour in the heart. It's there, Lord. The flesh is wedded to sin. The things that we would do, we don't do, and those things we would not do, we do. And yet we still have those clear commandments from Thy Spirit that we're to put these things away. Thou help us, Lord, as we've gathered around Thy Word, as we've heard the commands and the exhortations, and even attempting to pull on the heartstrings of the believer, that this offends the Spirit of Christ that indwells. Lord, help us, we pray, to be repentant. And wilt Thou take those things that are an offence and a grievance to Thee, those things which are in our every heart, and we do pray, Lord, forgive us, that we grieve Thee, who has loved us, Lord, that we may be more like Jesus Christ, that we may glorify Him, Lord, even in our desires and our emotions and our words and our relationships with others. And so now, Lord, help us, we pray, as we come before Thee in this time of prayer. We need Thy help at all times. But we thank Thee that Thou art long-suffering to us, Woods, that Thou art gracious and merciful, that, Lord, Thou knowest how rotten we are from the inside to the outside, and yet Thou hast declared that Thou lovest us and gave Thine only begotten Son to be our Saviour. We have nothing to glory about except in the cross of Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, take Thy word, plant it deeply, cause it to bear fruit pleasing to the Spirit. We pray in the name of our Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen.